The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 13th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Now the Son of Humanity has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. At times, it seems like we have an almost pathological aversion to vulnerability. And it's true in so many aspects of our lives. Our culture values the pioneer, the cowboy, the lone wolf who strikes out on his, her, or their own and makes a life for themselves, not needing the help of anyone. When things go wrong, we're told not to seek the support of friends and a community of people who love us, but to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, though I'm not sure how many of us even have those anymore. Some of us are taught not to show emotion, let alone cry. We're taught to put on a good face and a fake smile and always tell everyone that everything is just fine. We can't allow ourselves at times to open up to others for fear of getting hurt. We experience failed relationships and don't want to trust again. And we value safety and security sometimes at the expense of relationships, of opportunities, and sometimes even at the expense of truly living. We find every excuse we think of to avoid such vulnerability, and the culture around us gives us consistent permission, if not praise, for doing so. And I think there's no day throughout the year that this is as much evident as it is when we come to this day in the church calendar, Maundy Thursday. Maundy Thursday doesn't suggest, it doesn't just encourage, but it through Jesus commands that we love one another. And we see that this love requires vulnerability. And despite what we hear around us in literature, in movies, on TV programs, love in this sense is not just a mere emotion or a sentimental feeling toward the other. When Jesus commands his disciples, when Jesus commands us to love one another, he indicates a love lived through action, just as I have loved you, he says. And so in tonight's gospel, Jesus demonstrates how to live that love in humble, selfless service as he gets up from the dinner table, takes off his robe, ties a towel around his waist, and stoops down, lowering himself to the basin, to the level of his disciples' feet, and washing them. Because foot washing, at least washing for another person, is a concept and act so foreign and removed from our experience, it's important to pause for a moment and consider, what is this foot washing all about, and why do we return to it again and again on this day in the church year? And if it came from a faraway place in a time long ago when people were always wearing sandals outside on dusty roads, it certainly can't apply to us too, can it? Foot washing in Jesus' time was not just an act of personal hygiene, but a regular practice of hospitality. And then, like now, it doesn't seem that people were all too keen, really, to show their feet to others. The host of a gathering would provide water for washing as a basic required element of hospitality, but guests would often wash their own feet. If it was left to anyone, it was left to the responsibility of a servant and not the host of the gathering and meal. So when Jesus takes on not only the role, but the garb and the position of a servant, lowering himself with each step in the process into deeper vulnerability and humility, he blurs the lines between host and servant. And it's clear from Peter's reaction that he can't wrap his mind around this. And this makes sense because the culture of that time was highly concerned with distinctions between honor and shame, who was an insider and who was an outsider, who was entitled to be treated with dignity and privilege, who was even entitled to be treated as a person, and who was not. And I think we can easily identify ways in which the same dynamics are true in our world today. Who's in and who's out? Who's allowed to live freely and take up space and who isn't? Who's a true this or a true that or who can't be? Or as Vicar discussed in his last sermon, who is the good person and who is the bad person? There's not a lot of room for gray and in-betweens, and it seems God's people have never been big fans of ambiguity. So we can recognize where Peter's strong reaction comes from as he exclaims, "Lord, you will never wash my feet." In Peter's eyes, Jesus just cannot be his teacher and Lord and his servant. This is just not what honor and status and privilege are all about. But instead, Jesus turns expectations on their head and shows that no, it is the world and Peter who do not understand the true nature of honor and greatness, which is to say the true nature of servanthood and of love. From Jesus' response, we see that this act is not simply one of practical earthly hospitality when he responds, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." To have a share with Jesus in John's gospel is to have relationship with him, to participate fully in his life and in the gift of eternal life that he brings. So in this foot washing, Jesus offers a demonstration of divine hospitality. He shares God's home. He opens God's home to the disciples. He offers them the unity and the intimacy of relationship that he shares with God, whom he called his Father. And so through the foot washing, Jesus invites disciples and us to share in relationship with him as he enters into the events of his passion, his death, his resurrection, what John calls his hour, in which we find and experience the depth and fullness of God's love and grace. This grace is and can be an amazing gift, and yet at times we use it as license to shortchange our own depth of experience of both God and our faith. We prefer to jump right to Easter without Good Friday, and of course that's natural because, again, Good Friday is all about vulnerability. Betrayal, abandonment, death, and grief hit way too close to home. But the heart of our faith is not just resurrection, it is Christ's death and resurrection to which we are joined in holy baptism and through which we experience the fullness of God's grace. So if we want Easter without Good Friday, it's even easier to say we'll be fine without Maundy Thursday, and especially without taking off our shoes, without exposing ourselves to one more vulnerability, especially one we feel like we can control. After all, God is forgiving, and God will understand. Yet, I think sometimes this becomes another way that our consumer culture detracts from our experience of our own faith. If we feel as if we can dictate even how Jesus is offering and sharing intimacy with us, if we seek to meet God only on our own terms, then certainly we believe we can dictate how we will respond in the end. We don't take Jesus' command as a command, but as a suggestion. We choose for ourselves what our service will look like. If a certain ministry or event is with an age group or a person of another background that we don't care to interact with, we just skip it. If it's an activity we don't like or something that seems to require too much of us, especially in sharing too much of ourselves or our lives, or yes, once again, our vulnerability, we may just find something else to do and still feel like we're doing enough to do our part. But the experience of relationship that Jesus offers those of us who would follow him, the example that Jesus sets, the service that he commands, is not one of picking and choosing. Jesus' call to love is a call, of course, to selfless service that leads us in the way of the cross, as even Jesus will end up saying, "Not my will, but yours, God, be done." And we see soon enough in tomorrow's gospel that there is no extent to which Jesus would not go to share his selfless love for his friends, his people, that is to say, God's people, and the whole world. Tonight, Jesus doesn't just choose his favorite disciples or the most faithful or the most trustworthy and wash their feet. He doesn't just choose the disciple he loves, who John gives a special place throughout his account. He doesn't even choose Peter as a shining example of discipleship because, in fact, Peter will soon fail Jesus by denying he knows him at all. And even before this, as we hear in the gospel, Judas will betray him and help in his unjust arrest. The other disciples who share this meal and this foot washing will disappear as Jesus hangs on the cross to die. And still, these are the people Jesus chooses to serve tonight, to be in relationship with, and to invite even into the closest of relationships with him and with God. These are people just like us, and they're also people for whom Jesus sets an example. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. These are the people with whom Jesus entrusts this call of loving the world after the events of his coming hour. And this call, we know, is tough. We struggle with it, we fail at it all the time. We're hardly able to bear with one another within our own families or our own faith communities, let alone bearing God's unconditional love for the entire world. Like Jesus' first disciples, if we remain in community together, we will fail one another again and again.
In our vulnerability and in brokenness, God continues to be present, to soften hearts and to work grace so that despite it all, even in the midst of it all, we may see glimpses of God's love, experience the beauty of grace, even through one another. So in a world that seeks to decide for us whose lives are worthy of our attention and service, whose bodies are valuable enough to protect and provide with care, in a world that calls us every day to look out for ourselves and protect ourselves from risk and danger at all costs, God sets before us a very, very different path. That path is the road to vulnerable love, love for one another within relationships and within a community that God has shared with us and given us as God's own creative gift. This path is our opportunity to put aside pride, to live by God's standards and not this world's and not our own, and to dedicate ourselves to selfless love, choosing to engage in care for one another, even care for one another's bodies, even the parts we may not be so proud of and wish to keep hidden. For such generous love and service is based not in pride, but in vulnerability and in humility, ultimately in the way of Jesus. We're invited to trust that it is here, it is in this, not in our rugged individualism and our self-reliance, not in our strongholds of self-will and our defenses. It is here that God meets us and invites us closer and grants us grace to bring us to experience the gift of new life. On Maundy Thursday, Jesus Christ, our host and servant, sheds his robe, gives his body, and sheds his blood to bring us into deeper relationship with him and with God. At the basin, around the table, Christ extends the invitation once again to share in the unity and the intimacy he shares with God. He invites us to accompany him throughout his hour, to join him in the way of the cross, the way that over the next 2 days and beyond will lead us to forgiveness and salvation and to new life, eternal and abundant life for us and for all the world. In Jesus' name, amen.